Bibles, turn to Ezra chapter 10. We have, as we've been going through the book of Ezra, we have seen the temple has been rebuilt. There is a remnant that has gone back of those carried away into captivity that have gone and been allowed and they've gone back to Jerusalem, and they have built the temple. We saw the blessings of that. We saw the Lord working in that and the leading that He did in that. When we came to chapter 7, we jumped up a number of years. After that, we've come up about 60 years, and that is where Ezra himself comes on the scene. So there's a new generation that is there in Israel, of those, that remnant of the captivity. Ezra has, we've seen him go back, him taking himself coming from there of captivity and under Artaxerxes. We have seen him finding favor there with the king as well. We have seen him gathering together a group and going. We noted with Ezra that the Lord had raised him up for such a time as was needed at that particular time in Israel. We saw there in Ezra 7 how he prepared himself to seek the law of God. He prepared himself to not only to seek it and to understand God's word, but to do it, to follow it, and then to teach the law of God. We saw that from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We noted how he sought out those that were qualified men for the priesthood to go with him, so there'd be another group, another section of a remnant that would go back to Jerusalem, and there for the carrying out of their worship there, there being a few more that would be able to be there and be a part of that. We saw how he trusted the Lord for his safety and how he was wise in his financial businesses, how he divided up the various things of the wealth that was given to them to be able to take for the support of that in Israel. We saw how he followed the Lord's prescription for worship and how he was blessed with the recognition there of Artaxerxes and the king there in Babylon. We mentioned, and I read a section from Matthew Henry that just indicated it was a good time in Israel. They were under the blessing of God. Everything seemed to be good. There was there now, Ezra was there to preside over them. The government had been kind to them. There were no complaints of persecution or oppression that they had there. Their enemies, either their hearts were turned in their favor or at least their hands were tied that they couldn't do that against them. It would appear that everything was fine there in Israel. But when we came to the eighth chapter and the ninth chapter, we saw there that there was sin that needed to be exposed. There was that was going on that was not right. They had not separated themselves as they were commanded to do. We saw they were intermarrying with those of the land. Those that were involved in various things of idolatry. They had been specifically warned against that, specifically told against it, and yet they had done that. You know, we noted how many times we can become conditioned to sin. We can begin to accept it. I'm sure that didn't happen all at once, but now as there has been a period of time. There's a period of 60 years. There's new generations coming up. Remember that it said in those passages that it was that those that were their leaders were the chief that were involved in the practices. And so when Ezra heard that, we saw him in chapter 9. We saw how he despised sin. We saw how he had he was greatly grieved at what had taken place. We noted that Ezra had been in God's Word. Ezra had been feeding himself on God's Word. So when this, he was not desensitized to that. He had come into it as a man that had been following the Lord and separated from the Lord. It had become so commonplace in Israel with the people there that it was like, well, it's no big thing. Everybody's doing it. But when Ezra realized what was going on, as he had filled himself with God's Word, that he was appalled by the sin, and we saw that. We saw him there. We see him confessing it before the Lord, and before the Lord, a recognition that it was only because of God's mercy, present mercy, that they had what they did. Ezra himself was not involved in that sin. Ezra himself had just arrived on the scene with a purity of heart and a desire to see God's work done. But he recognizes, I'm here leading a people. I am here to lead a people, and they've fallen into the very thing that God had so warned them about. They could very easily lose that blessing that they were under, and they could very easily be carried away and destroyed. What a blessing it was to him that there was a remnant back in Israel, and there was a nail that was placed there, and it was a place that the people could go back from Babylon to. When we come to chapter 10, we look at another part of repentance, and that is the actions of repentance that we see here in this passage of Scripture. Before we go there, I would remind you of the first commandment, Exodus 20:30, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And a couple other verses from Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Ezra was quite and keenly aware that there was nothing that was to be between ones and their God. And that the sin that men will embrace in their own hearts will cause them to be separated from their fellowship with God. That he would hide his face from them and he would not hear. You know, sometimes we hear one say, well, God cannot hear your prayer if you have sin. Well, it isn't that God cannot hear. God can hear. And God knows when you pray, but he will not hear. There's a difference there. You know what I mean? He will not listen to the prayers of those that have sin. You know, I've had, over the years, I can think of two specific occasions in which, in going through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with an individual, these were particularly men, and where they had stated to me that, but there's something that was more important to them than their relationship with God. And both times it was a woman. Both times it was a woman. their head knowledge of God. And these were men that I found that they were men that that could that knew what the Scripture said. They knew and could explain to me when I asked them. They would explain to me the gospel and how one would come to Christ and what they needed to come to Christ to humble themselves before the Lord. But when I asked them, what about you? Have you trusted? Have you put your faith and trust? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ? And they both, these were some years apart, but they both said no. What's keeping you from it? Well, there's something that's more important to me. There's something that I love. And I found later, I didn't know the situations in those until later. This is a chapter, as we look at this, that's a chapter of a demonstration of a true repentance. Here we come to chapter 10. When Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, women, and children, for the people wept sore. There was a recognition. There was a recognition of guilt that was there from the people of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 10, and that would encumber all of what is there in chapter 9, of their recognition of their sin. They had been caught in their sin. Their sin had been exposed. I've made the statement on many times, many occasions, the best thing that can happen for us sometimes when we get caught in our sin. Sometimes we go on in our complacency and we think, it's no big deal or it's nothing there, but as what happened here, when they recognized and it was declared unto them, look, this is what's going on. And what does God's word say? You've gone against the Lord. Sometimes that seared conscience needs an outside source to bring it to reality, and certainly that is what had happened here. This is a way that the Lord uses the preaching of his word to convict the sinner. The Lord brought Ezra. The Lord had Ezra preparing his heart back there in Babylon. And then when he came and he come here and he finds out what is there, we see that he was able to help them to see the awfulness and the wickedness of what is there and that recognition of their guilt. They are in sorrow there before the Lord. We see a great number of people with the husbands, the wives, and their children. They are there weeping before the Lord. A wake-up call has come. Men who had been slumbering in their sin, forgetting where they are and what they need to be doing, have come to a recognition, and there is a sorrow that is there. There is an acceptance there of responsibility. Look in verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God. And we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. He says, we went against God. The holy God of Israel, we went against him. We have taken strange wives against the commandments of the Lord, how the Lord had continually talked to them about them. He says, we have sinned. They saw themselves there before not just Ezra as a judge, but they saw themselves before the judge, before the living God. There's a recognition of that. There is not the casting it off. You know, we live in a society in which everyone is a victim and nobody's guilty. It's always another person's fault. There is then, when that happens, no repentance of sin, and we remain in our sin, under the bondage of our sin. But God calls us to repentance. God calls us to a recognition, and then to a turning from that. And that is what we see here in this passage of Scripture. It is not just a sorrow, but there is an acting upon that. When we see there in the end of the second verse, what is the hope? What is the hope that is there? When he says, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Is there not mercy with the Lord? I think here is one who recognized, he saw the great sin. He saw how they had gone against the Lord. He saw how they would be under the judgment of God. And yet he says there is hope. He recognized that God is a God of mercy, and a guilty sinner can find mercy at the throne of grace. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that a marvelous thing? He recognized where they were. He recognized that there is hope in the Lord. Hope out of a time of hopelessness. Hope out of hopelessness. Because it would appear a hopeless situation. The very leaders, this was not a small thing that was taking place there. There had been a great deal that had taken place. But one must come to a personal hopelessness for there to be a true repentance. You know, I think of the passage in Luke chapter 18 when it talks of a Pharisee that stood there praying before the Lord, and then we saw the publican there in verse 11 of Luke 18. And the one is claiming all of his goodness and all that he has done. The other standing afar off, verse 13 of Luke 18, he says he would not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How the Lord says that man went down justified rather than the other. Why? Because out of the hopelessness, there is hope. Because condemnation is with the Lord, the only hope that we have is with the Lord. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we can come before our God? We can come before Him, and if we will humble ourselves before Him. Shechaniah recognized and realized that. And so, as he is before Ezra, when Ezra has come and this whole thing is weighing upon him, he says to Ezra, but hope is in the Lord. There is yet hope. There is yet hope. God's judgment has not yet been poured out against us. There is yet hope. Isn't that what we declare to men today? There is great sin. There is great wickedness in our land. We see some of our own being drawn into the wickedness and thinking like those in the land. And we could easily give up hope. Certainly we recognize as we live in the end times that things are going to get worse and worse, but that doesn't mean that as long as there is life, the Lord allows us here until His coming. We're living in a day of grace when there is hope, and we can declare that unto others. We can come with our own selves unto our Lord, and if we as a believer have not been in fellowship with the Lord because of our sin, we can turn to the Lord, and there is hope in Him. Certainly that is what Shechaniah is declaring unto Ezra, and in that he talks about the need for then a turning. Verse 3, "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." That's Jeconiah talking to Ezra. He says, Ezra, there's hope. There's hope in the Lord. If there is repentance, if we'll make a covenant with our God and we'll turn from this wickedness that we have done, and we do it according to the law, according to what God has commanded. Ezra, come on, get up and let's do it. You're our leader. Lead us in that. And that is exactly what took place. Then arose Ezra, and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. There is to be a turning from sin, to put away this sin. This is the attitude of a truly repentant heart, isn't it? A repentant heart is not just, I'm sorry for what I have done, but there is a sorrow. There is a sorrow that is unto godliness. There is a sorrow that turns one from their sin. The true repentance is when there is a turning unto the Lord. God's word is here declared as that which they were to do. There was to be it was to be according to the law, according to God's word. God's procedure in dealing with the Jew in the Old Testament was laid out for what was to be done and how it should be carried out. It might be good to stop here, and if there's any that say, well, I guess if my wife isn't saved, I need to leave her. My husband isn't saved. It's time for me to get out of here right now. Is that, I think it's good for us to stop here and recognize that we're in a day of the church, in a new dispensation in which God has a different way for us to deal with this than he had with them at that particular time. And I would take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to say that if your mate is not saved, this is not a passage that tells you to leave them. God has given specific instruction here in the New Testament for the church. If you go in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12, "But to the rest speak," he says, "if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife by the husband. Else were your children clean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God hath called us to peace." So there we have, and I just thought it important in the midst of this, as we're dealing with an Old Testament passage, that all of a sudden I don't want any to get up and leave. Well, because of what God told them to do, this is what I'm to do today. God has not laid it out in such a manner. There are a number of New Testament scriptures that tell you, though, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're not to. God tells us, and there's the importance of our being young people, as you're considering marriage. Don't be led away as they were led back here in Ezra. But recognize that God's design and place, and for your peace and for the place in your home, is to marry those that are believers. So there is an equal yoke in belief. We're warned against that, uh, and And there is much of a problem that comes about that. Even I think this Corinthians passage would kind of relate that. Because there's obviously problems that are there in that unequal home. And of course, another passage you would even seek to win your mate. But he says, if they would stay, then you don't break up there. But that's another case. But we get back to repentance of what is being taught to us here, and that is that there is to be that true repentance of heart. It's a heart attitude. The repentance should always be the same. Desire to turn from your sin, to turn unto God. The unrepentance desire is, yeah, I'm guilty, but don't punish me, just leave me alone. I many times think of Saul in the Old Testament and David, King Saul and King David. And I remember how back with Saul, Saul went against the Lord. Saul in unbelief did that which was against the Lord. And the Lord revealed to Saul what he had done. The Lord revealed to Saul as a result of that Saul was going to lose his kingdom, that it would not be his sons that would follow him as king, but the Lord had chosen another. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, it would appear that Saul repented. He says, I have sinned. And it would appear that he said the words of repentance, and yet it's interesting when you come to the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, when the Lord tells Samuel to go and to anoint who would eventually be David as king, Samuel says, oh, Lord, I can't go over there because Saul will kill me. He indicated Saul had bitterness in his heart that what God was doing in his life. And Saul did not accept what God had given to him, and though he said he had sinned and he'd asked Samuel to pray for him, yet his heart was far from the Lord. And there was not a turning unto the Lord. When you follow the life of Saul after this and you see the things that happened in his kingdom, and you see how he was continually against David and the bad spirit that he had and all that followed, there was a man that was not truly repentant. And it destroyed that man. And then I look at King David. I look at King David. When David was confronted with his sin, when Nathan the prophet came to David and pointed at him and said, you're that man, David was caught in his sin. David, who had tried to cover up sin for a period of time, was caught in it. You can read David's confession of sin there in Psalm 51, tremendous passage of scripture that lays out a heart of true repentance. But in that, I think there, and even when David first confessed his sin there to Nathan, in 2 Samuel 12:13, when David said, I have sinned against the Lord, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And you follow David after that, through that period of time, And there were consequences that the Lord laid out right away for David, consequences for his sin. But David kept his heart right before God. David had turned from his sin and he turned unto the Lord. So David was a man after God's own heart, not because he had never sinned, but because he had a heart that was kept right before God. And so we see there that true repentance in David, and a heart that was right before God. And you compare that to Saul, who ended up with a bitter spirit, and ended up with hatred against David, and sought to take David's life. What a sad case that was. I even think of in that situation how when David had the opportunity, when Saul was seeking his life, you remember there at the cave when Saul came in to seek refuge in the very place where David was. And David's servant says, David, the Lord has put him in your hand. I'll smite him right now. And David said, don't you lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. When the Lord wants me to be in the place of king, he'll put me there. And not until then. David had a heart that was a heart that was turned unto God. What a blessing that is, as he dealt a very guilty man that had great consequences for his sin, yet a man that turned and he found mercy with the Lord. He kept his heart right with the Lord, and he was able to go on and serve his Lord and his God. Well, when we come to back here in Ezra, chapter 10, we come to the fourth verse. And then the fifth verse, you know, where Ezra says, arise, we'll be with you. Follow it. Ezra rose. He made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear they should do according to this word. And they did. And then as we see them, coming in mass, verses 5 through 8. They come in mass to stand before Ezra. They came there recognizing their sin. And there was a consequence. He said, those who won't come, I guess this would be a pretty good incentive to come. He says, whoever won't come within 3 days, according to the council of the princes, all of his substance is going to be forfeited. And he's going to be separated from the congregation of the rest. So he said, so it was a pretty good incentive. You better show up, which they did. In verse 9, there as they're standing before Ezra, it's not a pretty day that day. The end of the verse says, all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter. They were trembling because of their sin and for the great rain. I understand this would have been kind of like ardent December, that was the time of year. It was evidently there was a hard and heavy rain that continued throughout the day. They're standing there in the rain. They're trembling because of the rain and their sin. And they make confession before the Lord. There's a recognition that we've got to deal with this, and it's not going to be an easy thing to deal with. It's not something that we cared for in one day. There's a lot of family situations that we're going to have to be dealt with. There's a lot of things. Wait, this is not just an easy thing to just say, I'm supposed to leave this one that I married that I was commanded not to marry. But there was a, and it doesn't say what all is there, except it just says, this is going to take a long time to do this, and we need to have those appointed that they come before from each of their tribes and make sure that everything is done right according to God's word. And so they are sent home. They are sent home, and each is to them to make appointment to come before those that are appointed and to see that this matter is cared for. When you read through to the end of the chapter, there's a listing of all of these that came, that had to come before them, that had to deal with this wrong marriage that they had. But when you come to the end of the chapter, in verse 44, it says, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And so it was a hard thing for them to do. But it was something that they were commanded here by the Lord to do. I thought, as we come to the end of this chapter, may God grant to us to have a repentant heart. And to ask the question, and even, as I said, the application of this passage of Scripture is not here today if you have an unbelieving mate that you're to put them away. That is not what God has for you today. But, everything seemed to be going right in Israel. They were worshiping the Lord. They had their sacrifice, their temple. Everything was going what they thought was right. But there was sin. There was that they had put before God. What are you putting in preeminence above God today? What is there in your life that you are putting above God? You see, back there in their thinking, they thought, I know what the Lord, I know what the Bible says. They had their Bibles, they knew what it said, but boy, it just seemed like, that girl is so pretty and she seems to have such a nice personality. I'm just sure it'd be God's will for me to marry her. I don't know what went into their minds. That's just something I give off the top of my head. But they put that marriage before God. What other God do you have that is before the Lord? No, I don't think it's Baal. I don't think it's the gods they had there. For some, it might be a Susie. For some, it might be a farm. It might be a hobby. Some other thing or some other pleasure that's put above what you know God has commanded and what he would have you to do. We're made of the same stuff that those people were made of. We can put many things before God. That's why I started off with reading, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's why we look at the passages and recognize that God wants all of our hearts. Yes, and though they might have looked good to others, all was not well in Israel, because there was sin and it was doing its damning work. What is there that's in your life today that's its end result is going to do its damning work? How important it is that we follow our God with all of our heart. We don't let something creep in that's going to take precedence. That's going to take precedence over what ought to be in our life. You're making decisions every day, aren't you? You're making decisions every day. And as you're in God's Word, as you're under the preaching of God's Word, as you're studying God's Word, you're learning things that God desires, and you're learning things to put things in perspective to help you determine, is this really going to help me in my Christian life? Is this really going to do that which is going to help and advance the things of our God? Or is it, yeah, I know that, but this is what I want. But this is what I want. Yes, they needed it. There needed there to be a turning from sin and a turning unto God in order for there to be a restoration. That's what God designs of us. A turning from sin, a turning unto our Lord, and seeing that He is first. He is first. May we not follow the bad example of King Saul, but let us follow the good example of King David. Let us seek the Lord with all of our heart. And let us, anything that is before us and our God, we're going to sing the hymn when we close here of there being a take my life and let it be. I think of the other hymn, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Is there anything between you and the Lord? Is there anything can you really sing the hymn that we're going to sing from the heart, 393, take my life and let it be? Can you really sing that before the Lord? Each of us need to be able to sing it. Each of us that are in Christ need to be able to, because we have turned from those things that are sin in our lives, and we have turned wholly unto our God. We need to be able to sing, Lord, take every part of me. Lord, I'm yours. It doesn't make any difference. There's nothing that comes before you. Everything in my life is centered and is going to be centered so that you receive the glory, and I will do those things in my life that are honoring to thee.